Well, good evening, everyone. It is Wednesday, and it is 7 o'clock, or maybe a minute or two past 7 o'clock. It's time for another of our Wednesday evening studies. It's good to have all of you with us this evening. We want to continue with some lessons that we have been doing from the Book of Psalms. And so tonight we're going to do Psalm 23. And so let me pull up the first slide there while I'm talking. We've done the first four psalms in a row, and I decided to skip around a little bit. And this is a psalm that of course, we're well familiar with. And so we will study it a little bit together and hopefully think about some things that we haven't thought about before, or at least just review some things that we have learned, that we'll have a better grasp and understanding of what David is telling us in this psalm. Let's begin by reading it. I want to read the psalm, and then we will start looking at a few of the details. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Psalm 23 is, as we said, one of the most famous and beloved psalms of all time. It is a favorite of many, many people. It has brought comfort and great solace to untold millions of Bible students through the years in times of grief or loneliness or trials. We don't know the exact background of the psalm. It appears to be a psalm of David, as we said, but we just don't know all the details of the psalm and where it came from. But certainly the psalm describes, the author describes, the peace and the calm that we can have when we put our trust completely and totally in God, who is pictured as being our shepherd. As we said, the inscription at the beginning of the psalm says it is a psalm of David, and we have no reason to question that or to think otherwise. Also, as we said, the background of the psalm, the details of where it came from and why, we do not know. Franz Delitzsch, who is a 19th century German scholar, you may have heard preachers refer to the Kyle and Delitzsch Old Testament Commentary Series. Delitzsch believes that it came from the time of Absalom. And he makes an argument in his commentary from the linguistics, from the language. And he compares this psalm to some other psalms that were ascribed during the time of Absalom's rebellion. And says some of the linguistic patterns are the same. I'm not sure of those things. I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar and cannot judge those things. But he's pretty strongly convinced it's from the time of Absalom. And the context of the psalm would make some sense. Whether it's from that time exactly or others, it doesn't really matter, I suppose. But certainly it is a time in which David was thinking about the fact that God is his shepherd, God is his protection, God is his peace. And certainly that would be fitting any time, but especially at the time maybe of Absalom and him having to flee the city with his men and his total trust in God to deliver him from that situation. And so in this psalm, David, the shepherd, the one who had been the shepherd, of his own father's sheep. Of course, that's where we see David in the very beginning, in the very, very first chapters, as we see in 1 Samuel, as we first meet David and his family. He's a shepherd boy, and he's taking care of the flocks of his father. And we see with the story of Saul as he comes before Saul, and his question. He talks about the fact that when he was watching over his father's sheep, he killed a bear and he killed a lion, and God was with him, and and protected him. And then God can do that, then God could protect him against this Philistine. And so we see the mentioning of David being a shepherd boy from very early, of course, in that story. But in the psalm, David goes from being the shepherd to being one of the sheep. David now sees himself as one of the sheep, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I underline both of those words because depending upon how we read it, we could emphasize either one. The Lord is my shepherd. Or we could emphasize the Lord is my shepherd. And both are certainly true and both fit what the psalmist is writing about in this beautiful psalm. The Lord is our shepherd. But if we want to make it even more personal, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so let's look at the verses. We'll look at the verses quickly and then draw some lessons. Verse 1, he says, the Lord, I'm quoting here from the American Standard Version, and of course the American Standard puts in the word Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most of the major versions, American Standard, King James, New American, and ESV, all translated, I shall not want. The NIV puts in there, I shall not be in want. But the idea, of course, is that I don't lack anything. Holman translates it, there is nothing I lack. We don't necessarily in modern speech use that term, I shall not want, I shall not lack. We would say, I shall not lack. I shall not lack anything. And so Holman translates, there is nothing I lack. The New Living Translation says, I have all that I need. And that certainly is the idea. And so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack of anything. I will have all that I need. We're reminded of the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, where Moses is rehearsing the things that the people of Israel had done and what had happened to Israel in the 40 years of the wandering. And he says, these 40 years, Jehovah thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. God had given Israel everything they need. When they needed food, he delivered. When they needed water, he delivered. When they needed protection, he delivered. Over and over again, God had blessed his people. They had not lacked anything. And that's what Moses states clearly in that verse. In verse 2, the writer says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Green pastures, one commentary says, a verdant grassy spot in the desert, an oasis, a resting spot, or a dwelling place. And so green pastures is plenty of food. The sheep are not having to scrub around and go for long distances just to find a little bit to eat. There are green pastures. There are verdant pastures. There's a grassy place for them to eat. There's an oasis with plenty of water. And so he leads me beside the still waters. Still waters. Waters of refreshment. Shepherds would lead their sheep to a place where they could be properly watered. Just think of the stories. Now, it might be a running brook. It might be a lake, if there is a lake. It might be a well. And we can think of stories in the Old Testament where we see that they watered their animals at a well. Think of the story of Moses, when Moses left Egypt and he went out into the wilderness after he had killed the Egyptian slave driver. And he comes to Jethro and his family, and of course he would marry one of Jethro's daughters, but in that first story he helped to chase away the enemies and to water Jethro's sheep there at that well. Later we see the story, or earlier I should say, earlier we had seen the story of Jacob and him leaving home and going up to Laban's family, and there at the first meeting of Rachel at the well, coming to water the flocks at the well. Well, again, whether a lake or whether a brook or a river or whether a well, the sheep need water. And the shepherd leads them to a place of water. And so he is giving them the things. He is making sure that they receive the nourishment and the refreshment that they need. Verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The word restore means to revive or to reinvigorate when one is tired or one is weary. The word is used in several places in the Old Testament. In one place of restoring from disorder or decay. Another place from restoring from sorrow and affliction to a normal situation. And even to restoring from death. It's interesting there in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, is the story of Elijah and the woman that he had met there and her son. She had been blessed with a son. But the son dies, and Elijah goes and he raises him from the dead. The word there in English, I think, in the American standard is he revived. The child revived. It's the same word here as restore. He was brought back to life again. He was restored to, we might say, restored to his original condition. Oftentimes we use the word restore of restoring something like a car to its original condition. And so he restores my soul. He brings me back to that condition, that original condition, the condition I want, that condition of right relationship with God. And so He restores and refreshes. He restores my soul. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's through God's law, it's through His teachings, it's through His word, that our souls can be restored, can be revived. In verse 4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This idea of the valley of the shadow of death, that phrase, the shadow of death, just means deep darkness, deep dark shadows, extreme danger. If one was going through a valley where it was dark, or it was late in the day, or it was early evening, and there were shadows, there were places for robbers to hide, there were places for bandits to hide and jump out, it was a place of danger. And or whether robbers or bandits, or whether wild animals, and feeding time in the evening. Deep darkness, dark shadows, yea, though... The idea is not that he's going through death itself. This passage has often been seen, I think incorrectly, of referring to us passing through death. It's not talking about us passing through death from one place to another, from the place of the living to the place of the dead, and God being with us while we go through that process. That is certainly true. It's certainly true that God will be with us, and God will always be with the Christian, with his children, as we go from life through death and to the future life. He will be with us. But that's not what this is saying here. He's saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, although I'm walking through a dangerous place, a dangerous valley, if this is the time of Absalom, and this is the time of when Absalom's rebellion and David had to flee, he was going through a dangerous period. But he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The writer knows that God is with me. He says, again referring to the idea of the shepherd, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were used by the shepherd to protect the sheep, to give comfort to the sheep, to drive away wild animals in times of danger. And so thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. David changes the figures here. He goes from talking about the sheep and his shepherd to talking about the victorious general or the victorious leader of his army over his enemies and now having a victory party. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Again, if the background of this psalm is the time of Absalom's rebellion, this verse would be especially poignant. as he thinks about being chased out, being apparently defeated, and yet God is with him and God is going to restore him. He trusts, he believes, and that he will be victorious over his enemies, even if his enemy was his son. And as much as he loved his son, still David wanted to be restored back to his rightful place as king. With God his shepherd, he believed that he would, of course, accomplish that. And so a victory feast is prepared. A victory feast is seen. Food and drink are prepared. Honor in the presence of his enemies. And so David looks to the day of being restored to his kingship. He looks to the day of having honor before his enemies, those would oppose him, those would oppose God, and having that honor from God again. And in verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness, goodness and mercy. The King James, I believe, says mercy. The American Standard says, surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think it's interesting that this word follow is translated, again I mentioned Dalich earlier in the Kyle and Dalich commentaries. Dalich, who translated this, was the writer of the commentary of that series on the book of Psalms, says the word here is pursue. And that's an interesting word. Instead of the word follow, sometimes, at least in my mind, when I think of the word follow, you could have someone kind of following you around, a child following an adult around. But the word pursue has a little bit different connotation, doesn't it? Pursuing someone. We think of someone pursuing their enemy. We think of a young man pursuing a girl that he's interested in, that he wants to date, that he would like to have a relationship with. And so pursuing something. So I looked that word up a little bit more, a couple of the sources. BDB says to pursue, to chase, to persecute. And then William Wilson in his word study says to run or follow after, to pursue. And so I think that's an interesting take on the word. I hadn't thought of it in that way. Surely goodness and loving kindness, goodness and mercy shall pursue me. If we are walking with God, not only should we be pursuing God, but he's pursuing us. His goodness and his mercy are pursuing us. Shall follow me, shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's make some spiritual applications as we think about these verses. And I would just make the application to, of course, the idea of I shall not want. In verse 1, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. And so quickly, five things we will not lack. If God is our shepherd, we shall not want. We shall not lack for food. Of course, the writer says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord has provided our spiritual food. He has provided the spiritual nourishment that we need. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my spiritual shepherd. There are many, many different passages. We don't have time to go into all of them. There's several passages in the prophets in the Old Testament that talk about Jehovah being our shepherd. The Psalm 23 that's so famous to us is certainly not the only passage in the Old Testament. Isaiah has reference. Ezekiel has reference. Jeremiah, all three of these great prophets had reference to the sheep and the shepherd, and Jehovah God being our shepherd, and Jehovah God being the shepherd of his sheep. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And he has provided for us everything that we need. There's nothing lacking. And there's many passages, of course, in the New Testament that teach us there. They're in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6. Jesus talks about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If we hunger and if we thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he tells us to long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, he talks about the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, talking to Timothy. He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about God's Word. He's talking about the truth, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. All Scripture, he goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely to every good work. 2 Peter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness come through a knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. And so spiritually, God has provided all that we need for us. There is nothing lacking. I shall not want. Secondly, the Lord has provided us guidance. I shall not want. I shall not lack for guidance. Again, in the psalm, he says, he leads me beside the still waters. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We need a leader. And that's the point I would simply want to make here. We're making the point about that God provides the food. He provides the spiritual nourishment. Let us never forget that we need guidance. We need that nourishment. That's man's problem. Man's problem, generation after generation after generation, over and over again through all the history, is thinking that he can guide himself, that he has all the answers, that he does not need God. Whether it's philosophies of different kinds or other gods, whatever it might be, or just atheism or agnosticism, feeling like this is the 21st century and we have accomplished so much and look at all that man has done and we just don't need God anymore. That's an outdated idea. This idea of God and religion is just not needed. Let us never even begin to allow that kind of thinking to slip into our heads. We need a leader. Man needs a leader. Oh, Jehovah, I know. Oh, Lord, I know. Jeremiah 10:23. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Man cannot guide his own steps. We need God's guidance. We need his lead. We need the food that only he can give. And so let us never forget that. Number three, we shall not want for renewal. He restores my soul. There's a wonderful passage in the book of 2 Corinthians at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. There the Apostle Paul says, chapter 4, 16, beginning, wherefore we faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so the writer here says, Paul here says, wherefore we faint not, we should never faint, never lose heart. Though the outward man is decaying, we all are experiencing that. If you're young and watching this, don't doubt for a moment, the outward man is going to decay. You may be young and strong and healthy now, but all that's going to change. If God wills that you live long enough to get to be an old man like some of us, the outward man is going to decay. The outward man is going to get old. The outward man is not going to be able to run 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 miles like the old man, the young man could. He says, we faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Do not lose heart. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have afflictions now. It's interesting, of course, that Paul says this light affliction. And think of all he went through, but he considered it just light affliction. which is for the moment. It's just temporary. Worketh a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What we have to look forward to. The glory that we have for those who are Christians, that we have to look forward to. We know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We shall not want for renewal. He restores our souls, and He gives us His word to continue to restore and refurbish and replenish us daily, to strengthen us, even though the outward man is decaying. That inward man, through His word, can be renewed day by day. Number four, we shall not want for protection or companionship or comfort. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. We mentioned earlier the passage from the book of John, chapter 10. Jesus says that He is the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Think about that. Jesus gave the ultimate gift. He laid down the ultimate sacrifice for us. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Go back and read it tonight when we get done with our lesson. And notice in particular, I put on the board there, John 10, verses 27 through 29. Here Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them unto Me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What great comfort that is. If we will follow Him, He says, My sheep, verse 27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. There's the condition. The condition to being one of His sheep is that we hear His voice, and we follow Him. Again, let's think about that idea of pursuit. We need to be listening to His voice and pursuing Him. It's not a lazy, casual following. Let's pursue Him. And Jesus says, if we hear His voice and follow Him, then He says, He recognizes us as His sheep. And He says, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh, we can make the decision to walk away. This passage does not teach once saved, always saved, as some of our religious friends teach. It doesn't say we cannot lose our salvation. It says that He, as long as we follow Him as our shepherd, He will not allow any outside force, any enemy, to separate us from His love. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And no one is able, as Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8, not life, nor death, not principality, not things to come, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. My Father, who is greater than them all, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What an assurance we have that if we will seek Him, if we will pursue Him, if we will follow Him, then what great comfort that is. He will protect us. And last of all, we shall not want for honor. In verse 4, verse 5, He prepared a table before Me in the presence of Mine enemies. And we will be honored someday. For those who are faithful, those like the five-talent man and the two-talent man, it doesn't matter if we're a five-talent man or a two-talent man or a one-talent man or a half-talent man or a ten-talent man. It doesn't matter what abilities you have. God expects you to fulfill the potential that you have. He expects you to be faithful. He said to the five-talent man and to the two-talent man, well done, good and faithful servant. And we can hear those words, but we must be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. We will receive. That's all we want to hear. That's all we want to hear. That's all I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. We didn't put all of that on the screen, but just a piece of it. As we think about this passage from the pen of the Apostle Paul, he says, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. To those that by patience and well-doing, that's pursuing, that's following, hearing his voice and following him, pursuing him, through patience, through trials, through tribulations, through challenges. For glory, seeking for glory and honor and incorruption. Are you seeking for glory and honor and incorruption? If you're really seeking it, then there's going to be eternal life. And he says at the end, glory and honor and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, what a great song. I shall not want. I shall not want for food. I shall not want for guidance. I shall not want for renewal. I shall not want for protection. I shall not want for honor. Read it again. Read it over and over again. It's one of the most famous, as we said, passages in all the Bible. And yet, we know the reason why. Because it brings such comfort and hope to those who are his people. Let nothing stand between you and going to heaven. Let nothing keep you from being the child of God that you should be. We can trust in God, our shepherd, because he has given us his word. He has guided us each step along the way. And he will bring us all the way home if we will be his sheep and simply follow him. Follow his word. Seek him in our lives. Well, thank you for listening tonight. And for our local brethren, if you're listening from somewhere else, thank you for listening in with us on Facebook tonight. For our local brethren, God willing, we will see you Sunday morning. Everyone have a great week. Bye-bye for now.